please remain standing. We'll be reading a portion of James this morning, James chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Excuse me, we'll be considering verses 1 through 7. But I'll back up into chapter 1 and begin reading at verse 21 this morning. This is the inerrant word of our God. Give your close and careful attention to its reading. Beginning at James 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? This is the word of our God. Amen. Please be seated and let's issue of evangelism. One of the questions that obviously comes up with that is, with whom should we share the gospel? Who should we invite to church? Maybe a little more bluntly, and maybe a little bit more selfishly, who's a worthy recipient? Who's a worthy object of our evangelism? In our outreach, we have one event in October. I haven't asked you all, but I'm sure that at least at times, some of you have thought, yeah, I don't need to talk to that one. He's probably going to say no anyway. And this other guy over here looks like he'd be easier to talk to. And so we make judgments, superficial judgments. We make them in a snap way. The obvious answer to the questions I've asked, with whom should we share the gospel? Who should we invite to church? Who's a worthy object for our evangelism? The answer to that really is obvious, right? We all know what the answer should be. We know what the answer that we should give, at least publicly, is. We know what we say in here when the Sunday school meets and that question comes up. This is the right place. I can give the right answer. But what's our practice? With whom do you share the gospel? Who do you invite to church? Who do you share the gospel with? Who is an object of your evangelism? Make that extension, another question, who belongs in the church? Again, the answer is obvious. Well, everyone, really. The church is for everyone. But are we not like the church that James is addressing sometimes? When someone comes in, we have had this, where someone comes in off of the street, just doesn't look like we do. We don't know his troubles, but we're quick to make a judgment, make a snap judgment. I hope, brothers and sisters, that what I'm saying doesn't apply to you. But I fear that you're probably more like me, reluctant to get outside of our comfort zone. And so if you are, then the Spirit of God speaking through James is speaking to you today in a very pointed and particular way. The Spirit of God through James is speaking to his church today, even if you don't suffer from that affliction. The Spirit is teaching us today that the identity and composition of the church is determined by God's election through faith, and it's not subject to your personal preferences or judgments. God is teaching you by His Spirit that the identity and composition of His church is determined by His election through faith, and it's not subject to your personal preferences and judgments. We'll consider the text in two points today by way of two condemnations that we find in this text. God condemns two things, and we'll consider them. First, God condemns our favoritism as an evil judgment. And secondly, that God condemns our favoritism as contrary to the design of His church. I want to reread the text, the portion of our text in James 2, verses 1 through 7 this morning. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Rather, you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And so we'll consider these two condemnations. In the first place, God condemns your favoritism as an evil judgment. I read from the New King James. The language of favoritism doesn't, or the word favoritism doesn't actually appear in the New King James. Among our group, probably we have, or potentially we have, three different translations that we're familiar with or represented, three or four. But if God is condemning something, the question first should be, what is it that God's condemning? In the New King James, it's translated as partiality. The ESV, I believe, also uses the language of partiality. The NIV says favoritism. The New American Standard says personal favoritism. And the Old King James has that phrase, respect of persons. What is being condemned? It's really personal favoritism. The language that the NAS uses is a good interpretation of the word, but partiality, favoritism, respect of persons are all adequate. In a basic sense, the partiality or favoritism that is being condemned is a state or quality of favoring one person over another. It's bias. It's a particular fondness for something or a strong liking to it above something else. But isn't there a way that bias isn't always wrong? And that's true. It's not that every form of partiality is wrong or evil. Indeed, the scripture teaches us that we should have a bias to things, that we should have a partiality to certain things. Philippians 4:8 tells us, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There's a preference, there's a partiality, a strong favor that you should show to things worthy of your thoughts. Not everything should then be open for us as equally valuable. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, we've been in our family worship in the mornings, working our way slowly through Proverbs, and Proverbs teaches us that there must be some division. There is some partiality that must be shown to something. So not all partiality is evil. Instead, it's a very particular sense and a very particular application that James has in mind as he addresses. He says the particular sense is that there is a tendency to favor unfairly. So when we favor something unfairly, without a proper basis, without a foundation, that's what's being condemned. In Philippians, we've been given the basis. Whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Think on these things. Separate your thoughts from the others. Be partial to that which is right and righteous. But favoritism or partiality, in a very particular way, is a tendency toward unfair favor without proper judgment, without objective standards. Often it's based on outward perceptions or appearances. And so the illustration that James uses is a perfect example, and it's one that we still experience today. Maybe we don't experience it often. If you're in a larger city, community, you may see this more frequently than in smaller communities, where based on how someone looks or the neighborhood in which you encounter them, you're more quick to say, I'm not going to engage that one. I don't know anything actually about him other than what I see, and I'm just not going to get close. And so our unfair favor, the tendency to that, often based on outward appearances or perceptions. As James talks about it, he contrasts it with the glory of the Lord, the faith of Jesus Christ. One translation, the faith of our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ. In the New King James, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And he contrasts that with the external glory and appearance that we see of the one coming in with gold rings and fine apparel. And so there's a tendency in favoritism to favor unfairly based on external glory and appearance. It fails to have an objective standard, subjective and superficial. And so what's being condemned, a superficial, subjective partiality or favoritism. But also God condemns our favoritism as an evil judgment in condemning our favoritism with reference to the faith, to the Christian faith in particular. That's the context. That's his audience. He's writing to the church that's been scattered abroad, and he's warning them concerning their behavior, their conduct, and their faith. Remember that as James writes, and in the history of the church, James was not immediately and well received as part of the canon of Scripture, because the feeling of many, the sense of many, was that it really didn't deal with doctrine. It really dealt with practice, and there was some reluctance to take that in as part of the canon, to understand that as part of the canon. And yet, if we read James, we see many parallels to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. James is a New Testament book of wisdom, and it's a practical book on godliness and the Christian life. And so God is condemning our favoritism, our partiality, with reference to our faith. They're matters of Christian faith that we are not to compromise on. But we also have to be very careful not to show great favoritism because of our way of interpreting. The object of the faith is to remain the same. The object of the faith, James says in that first verse of this chapter, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the object of our faith is the same. There can be no compromise or favoritism shown toward anything other than that object of faith. There should be no compromise or favoritism with reference to the content of our faith. Now, this is where it gets a little more tricky. Because what is necessary for faith? What is necessary for true faith? In some respects, that's a very narrow thing. In other respects, it's pretty broad. What's necessary for faith? Remember, the apostles were asked, what must I do to be saved? It's a very simple response. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you don't actually have to be a Presbyterian to be saved. It's not one of the contents, not one of the matters of faith. And yet, do I have a personal preference to Presbyterianism? And I do. And I think I have a biblical foundation for that, which is another subject and time entirely. But that's not the thing that defines the faith of Jesus Christ. And so, while there are some things that we cannot compromise on, there are other things that it's not really a compromise, but it's an allowance. It recognizes that the Church of Jesus Christ and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord, extends beyond these walls. Extends beyond our denomination. So we've been praying for we've been praying for our General Assembly as it meets this week. But we also pray for sister denominations and others to be faithful in their meetings. And so we must be careful in our favoritism that we don't favor ourselves so greatly as to write out of the kingdom of heaven those that God has written in. And so the subject of faith, right? The object of faith is Jesus Christ, and that's uncompromising. The subject of faith, and James gets to this, is everyone who believes. And our favoritism tends to reduce that. And so James is addressing us. If we begin to say too narrowly that only this one has faith and not that other one, but we don't recognize the breadth of the Scripture that everyone who repents and believes shall be saved, then we are being condemned in our favoritism. Our conduct in the affairs of the church are also being condemned. Our preference in those matters. Again, we've alluded to some of these: membership in this church, membership in this denomination. If you have this authority or power structure, if it's done in this way, we have a favoritism that the scripture forbids, that God condemns in us. And so favoritism, James says, makes us judges with evil thoughts. Now that's a very hard term. That's a very strong term. Judges with evil thoughts. Isn't that a little bit strong? Isn't that a little bit hasty? Doesn't that overreach a little bit? Maybe I'm just a little misled. Maybe I prefer very strongly our form of Presbyterianism over another. Isn't that okay? And again, to assure you, I'm not denying Presbyterianism or my favor of it. But we must be sure that if we are making a judgment of favoritism, if we are making a favorite judgment that's not according to God's holy standard, if we are adding things to what the scripture says is necessary to salvation, it is evil. God's standard is holy and right, and if we think that we can add to that, James' designation of an evil thought is not too strong. And if we seek to add in any way, and if we, by an unfair favoritism, seek to add restrictions and legislations to the church, then we are actually denying the glory of the Lord. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's described as the Lord of glory. It's his church. He is the object of the faith. He is the one who is redeemed and saved. And for us to find some way to add to that salvation or another obligation to add to that is indeed an evil thought. And so partiality, an unfair favoritism, makes us, as James says, a judge. We're judging one another. We're judging another who has professed that they have placed their trust in Christ. We are judging that one with evil thoughts. And so God condemns our favoritism as an evil judgment. The second condemnation that we have in this text is that God condemns our favoritism as contrary to the design of his church. Already we can see this developing. We've talked about membership. We've talked about church government and structure. We've talked about the subject of faith. The object being Christ, the subjects being those who believe. James says in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Who are the beneficiaries of his redemption? Who are the beneficiaries of his salvation? Well, in Ephesians, Paul says it's all those who were elect before the foundations of the world. Before the foundation, God elected. Then in the course of time, Christ redeemed by his blood. And all those that were elect and redeemed have been indwelt by the Spirit. God has chosen. In the first place, God condemns our favoritism because our favoritism seeks to choose regardless of what God has chosen. God has chosen, and James says that God has chosen the poor of the world. He's chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to everyone who loves him. We know that verse. We've all memorized it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Sometimes we get into an argument about what whoever means, whether that's whoever being just the elect, or whether that... And sometimes the answer really is far more simple. Everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. There is not one that says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who does believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that won't be saved. Pretty simple mathematics. It's a logical statement. A equals A. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Who will believe? Everyone who is chosen. And James says, God has chosen the poor of the world. Who are the poor of the world? The poor is not... The poor are those that are in many ways not accorded the grand titles of the world. The poor here of the world are those not considered well by the world. It's not those who are grand, not those who are lavish, not those who are wealthy, according to the judgment of the world. Those are poor by human standards, by selfish and subjective and superficial standards. They don't meet my expectation. God has chosen the poor of the world. It's not because of you. God has chosen. It's not your choice. It's not the world's choice. The poor of this world are those who do not hope in this world, but those whose hope is outside. So you think of that great list in Hebrews. By faith, this one did that, and by faith, this other did the other thing. And we come to this at the end of that chapter in Hebrews 11. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Skipped a portion there, but we have at the very beginning, these all died in faith, and we run the list. And then we come to the conclusion of that in verses 35 through 38. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The world was not worthy of these. These were the poor of the world. These were those who didn't find their hope in the world, but their hope in Christ. These were those who looked beyond, not looking for the treasure here. God has called them. God has chosen the poor of this world. And so God condemns our favoritism because it's contrary to his design for his church. Who belongs in his church? Everyone that he's chosen, everyone that he's elected before the foundation of the world. Doesn't say anything about your hair color. Doesn't say anything about your height. Doesn't say anything about your wealth. Where is your hope and your trust? It's not because of temporal wealth, or understand this has been an issue at times in the history of the church. Those who are chosen by God, it's not a matter of temporal wealth or temporal poverty. It's a matter of where is their hope. They're not worthy of the world because their hope is not of the world. They are not judged by the standard of the world. And so the world does not find them worthy. God has chosen the poor of this world. That's his design. That's how he's building his church. That's who he's building us with. When we have added to God's design, when we have added superficial and personal standards and unfair favoritism, James says, we in fact dishonor those that God has chosen. You have dishonored the poor in verse 6. Doesn't the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Don't they blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? In the first place, aren't the poor, aren't those outside of our own standards eligible for salvation? Who is not eligible for salvation? If you have the eternal mind, then maybe you can make such a judgment, but we haven't been given that one. Are the poor of the world, are the poor according to the world, not eligible for salvation or redemption? And the answer, of course, is yes. For us to add other standards to that is to make salvation a works-based, man-centered religion. Becomes operated by man rather than operated by the Spirit. And so Paul's entire opening to the Ephesians must be thrown out. Because we deny that God chose his elect. But the power of salvation is in fact in Christ. The power of salvation is not dependent on the poor or the weak or the strong or the wealthy. The power of salvation is in Christ. And so for us to add standards and restrictions, especially superficial and unfair, unjust ones, is to deny the power and the work of Christ in salvation. And so we dishonor the poor. Indeed, we dishonor Christ by doing so. But all those whom God has chosen, he describes in this way: rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. Everyone who belongs in the church, everyone who has been redeemed, James says, God considers to be rich in faith. Now, that's difficult, I think, for us at times because we know people that are Christians, but maybe in our own judgments we go, just barely so. Maybe we're flippant and glib in such a way. But in Christ, they are rich in faith. That little bit of faith is sufficient to make them rich. They're heirs of the kingdom, joint heirs with you, joint heirs with me. Joint heirs with Christ. Not a lesser citizen, not a half citizen. And so Paul as well, again in Ephesians, teaches us that in Christ we've been reconciled to God. Each of us in Christ, regardless of whether we're men or women or children, whether we were born in North America or in Central Africa. It doesn't matter. We are one together and we are heirs together. We are brothers and sisters. We are sons of God. And so all those chosen by God are rich in faith. They are heirs of the kingdom. The qualification is that they love God. You see that in the end of verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? For whom did Christ die? In one sense, it's everyone that loves him. We're quick to say, well, it's everyone that God's elected. Both are true. Christ died for everyone who loves him. And yet we dishonor them by adding stipulations, by finding superficial answers or reasons why we shouldn't approach them. It's easier for us to allow that someone is the doorkeeper, and then we'll just accept you because someone else accepted you, as long as we can do it here. But when someone comes in and they didn't do it the exact way we did, we start struggling. We dishonor the poor. We dishonor the rich in faith, the heirs of the kingdom, if we don't judge them the way God tells us to judge them. If we don't judge in accordance with his objective standard that all who love him are his children. Hebrews says the world was not worthy of those who died, who suffered because of their faith. If we conduct ourselves as James is admonishing the church, if we conduct ourselves in this way, giving preference and unfair favoritism, an unfair favor to those on superficial reasons, the question might be asked, are we worthy? Are we worthy of them? The world was not worthy of them. Are we worthy of them? Or are we like the world? Our conduct in the church must be in accordance with God's standards. God condemns in us a favoritism. He condemns our favoritism, our unfair favor of individuals on superficial grounds as an evil judgment. He condemns it in us as contrary to the design of his church, because they are by our standards, superficial standards, and they're not by God's objective standard. And so we come back to those questions that we asked at the beginning. With whom should we share the gospel? In Reformed doctrine, this has nipped at our heels in one sense for a long time. Great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was asked why he preached to people if he didn't know that they would be saved. Why do you preach to the unsaved? Why do you preach to the lost? He was good with a comeback. If God painted a yellow stripe down his back, I would preach to that one, because he would know that that one would be saved. If God would paint a yellow stripe down the back of everyone who was elect, it would make our witnessing easier. It would make our evangelism easier. But that's not how God in his wisdom has chosen to do it. With whom should we share the gospel? Everyone. Because we don't know who God has chosen. Who should we invite to church? Everyone. Because we don't know who will hear the voice of Christ when they come here. Who is a worthy object of our evangelism? Everyone. Because God has ordained the means as well as as the end of salvation. He's elected them, but he's also ordained that it would be through the evangelism, through the interaction of individuals, that they would come to hear the voice of Christ. Who belongs in the church? All those whom God has elect. Before the foundations of the world, everyone that God has elected, everyone who is redeemed in Christ, everyone who is indwelt by the Spirit. But what do they look like? And that's where we usually get hung up. That's where the church that James was addressing got hung up. The answers are obvious. The practice is difficult. Because we don't trust the means by which God has appointed to call the lost to himself. And so let us not find superficial, unjust, unfair reasons to exclude people that God has included. As we continue in our adult study in evangelism, let us take it to heart. Let us use God's standard. Let us use his means. They're his, after all. This is how I want to call people to myself. And who are we to argue? But too often we put ourselves first. We put ourselves forward, and so we judge according to our standard, superficial, unjust, unfair favoring, based on outward appearances and perceptions. Judgments, evil judgments, based in external glories and appearances, and not according to God's objective standard. I pray, brothers and sisters, that what James has written to the church here is not a charge against us. It's not a charge against you. I pray that it is not so. But I pray as well that you will hear the instruction and take it to heart, that we will hold in good standing all those whom God has chosen for his own people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do pray that you would direct us by your Spirit, that we would be faithful and equitable in our judgments according to your standards, that we would not seek the glory of one over another to our own advancement, but rather that we would seek first your kingdom, and that we would see the glory of your salvation, even to those that do not meet our high standards, our high threshold of subjective standards. O Lord, we pray that you would remove these from us. Make us to be gracious in calling all men to hear the voice of Christ. And so build your church with those that are the poor of the world, and yet whom you have called to be rich in faith and heirs together with us, with Christ Jesus, of your kingdom. Make us faithful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.